Good morning, everyone. It is indeed my privilege to bring the word that the Lord has laid on my heart this week. Hopefully it's another word of encouragement that you will find lifts your spirit, especially in the days in which we are living. We see a lot of things going on around us now in the world that are very big things, things we've never heard of or seen before, and we can see all the more that the day of the Lord is drawing near. So let's have a look at some Bible together. Let's be encouraged as the Holy Spirit brings to your heart and to mine what he wants us to get from this message this morning. In light of the things that are happening around the world at the moment, and even things in our own nation, and definitely in some families, there are things where we can be a little overwhelmed by all of what is going on. And we can look at those things and say, well, what can I do? What can I possibly do? What can I say? How can I make this any different? And we can be feeling a little at sea, as it were, over these matters. But I want you to be encouraged by how the Lord deals with us through his word when we are feeling like this. We might not feel that we are the world's smartest mind or the most clever negotiator. Well, I'm not the world's most persuasive debater or the most logical reasoner. I am definitely not the wealthiest or the most famous influencer. In fact, on a worldly scale of measure, I am of little worth. And frankly, that's just how I like it. Dead to the world. Colossians 3:2-3 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Just how the Lord likes it, just how we need to like it as well. We have died and our life is hidden in a safe and secure place with Christ in God. Our personal, worldly hopes, desires, aspirations, dreams need to have been surrendered to the Lord if we call him our Lord and Saviour and are attempting to follow him wholeheartedly. And that is so that he might then work out his purposes in us, plans and purposes that are way beyond our wildest imaginations, especially in these days when we know he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And like Paul, we need to say from 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the foundation of the knowledge that we need. The foundation is nothing other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. From that place of death to self and full surrender to Jesus means that God, together with us, can decide the best plan and purpose for our lives and how we can be best used to bring glory to his name. Not many Christians live a lifestyle of the rich and famous, but surrendered Christians live the most fulfilling lives. And as we hear our Heavenly Father speak to us, we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The little I have to offer is the title of my message this morning, and the little I have to offer is a frequently heard story throughout Scripture. There are some wonderful examples in the Word of God, and these where God used ordinary, insignificant folk, and they were greatly used and mightily blessed by their obedience over the seemingly small things. in 1 Kings 17, and it's a good idea if you would like to turn to that, because I've not got these verses on a slide, but there are several verses from 1 Kings chapter 17 that I want to use that portray a wonderful picture of a small offering to the Lord. And 1 Kings 17 introduces the prophet Elijah to us, and it gives us the account of his dealings with the widow from Zarephath. So I hope you found that in your Bible, 1 Kings 17. In verse 1, we read that the Lord was withholding rain from Israel, so there was a drought. And the drought was a judgment on the nation's rampant idolatry, and it was led by the royal couple Ahab and Jezebel. In verse 8, we see that the Lord commands Elijah to go down to Zarephath, which is a town outside of Israel, and there a widow would provide food for him. So Elijah obeys and goes to Zarephath, and he finds a woman gathering sticks. And he said to her, and you can read this in verses 11 and 12, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink, and bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." The widow, however, was in great need herself, and in verse 13 we can read how she responded. "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am getting a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." She expected that the meal that she was about to prepare would be the very last meal for her family. She had no other prospect than to be dying of starvation. Elijah's answer was surely a test of her faith. He told her that she was to make some food for him anyway, using the last of her ingredients for him and not for herself and her son. Elijah added a promise. In verse 14, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." The widow's faith was evident in her obedience. "What little I have to offer, I now do for you. Something small to eat and drink. Regardless of the outcome, I will do this for you." And in verses 15 and 16, we can see that God was faithful to his promise. She and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. The widow's food supply was supernaturally extended, as God had promised. Elijah stayed there with them for some time, living in an upper room of the widow's house. The woman's son later died of an illness, and in her anger and grief, she blamed Elijah for her son's death. She assumed that God was judging her for her sin, and you can read that in verses 17 and 18. But in verse 21, we read that Elijah cried out to God, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." And the child was restored to life. When the woman saw this, she glorified God and said, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." An ordinary widow. An ordinary widow in desperate circumstances. And she gave the little that she had to offer, which was in fact all that she had to offer. She gave it in obedience to God's plans and purposes. Her food did not fail, and her son was returned to her. The widow of Zarephath remains an inspiration and an encouragement to us millenniums later. What little she had to offer was used powerfully by the Lord. Can be the same for us. And then there's the story of the widow's mite. This is found in Mark 12, verses 41 to 44, and these verses are on a slide. Jesus is in the temple. Verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, she put in everything, all she had to live on." Jesus wasn't impressed by the bigger amounts that were casually tossed in by the wealthy as an obligation or a show of their wealth, but he was impressed and touched by the widow's heart. Jesus knows what's in all hearts. He knew what was in the heart of the wealthy who tossed in their offering, and he saw the extreme value and sacrifice in the widow's offering, and he commended her to his disciples. Charles Spurgeon says this about the widow's mite. "The two mites of the widow were, in Christ's eyes, worth more than all the other money cast into the treasury, for she of her own want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." God wants all of us, not just the parts that we deem in our wisdom should be dedicated to him. He wants all of us, every aspect of our lives. So the little that the widow was able to offer was everything that she could possibly give, wholehearted for the Lord. And then there's the wonderful familiar story of the five loaves and the two fish. This is a little boy's pre-packed lunch that he offered. Jesus has gone up to the mountain and he was sitting with his disciples. There was a huge crowd following him and it was very late in the day. And in John 6, 5 to 13 we read, "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to him to test him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them even to get a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten." A young lad with a small packed lunch, enough to feed himself, obediently handed it over to Jesus, who blessed it and multiplied it many times over until it fed a crowd of many thousands. A young lad, a small boy. This Sunday at our church on the North Shore, our young people are bringing small items that they and their families have created and baked in order to raise funds for families in Israel. In the world's sight, it will be a relatively small and insignificant event, but our precious children are trusting the Lord to multiply their 10, 20 and 50 cent coins to be a blessing to Israel, for God's chosen people way on the other side of the world. This is the same intention of their hearts, is to bless the Lord and to bless his people. So like the boy with the 5 scones and the 2 sardines, what little we have to offer, we hand over to the Lord, trusting him to multiply and to bring to pass his purposes in this action. So in the light of Scripture and what our children are choosing to do, I need to ask myself, what am I offering that the Lord could be using? We often come out with the same excuses that we read throughout the Bible. I'm too old. I'm too young. I am slow of speech. I'm painfully shy and I don't have all the answers. I don't even know my Bible well enough. None of these excuses hold any water with the Lord. It's not our abilities or lack of them that matters to him. It's our availability and whether we've even offered that availability willingly to the Lord. The little I have to offer often requires a simplicity of my eyes and ears, my hands and heart, and I need to be open to the opportunities that the Lord sends my way. Last Sunday at church, we heard an encouraging testimony from a retired couple who went for a coffee to a local beach during the week. God arranged for them to meet a young Chinese couple. He'd been in New Zealand 3 months and she only 2 to 3 weeks. He possibly had a job organised and she was a trained barista who was looking for work in a cafe. Through an amazing set of circumstances, this lady now has a job working for a Christian cafe owner alongside a lovely Christian chef who fellowships with us at Jesus First. What started with a little offering, a friendly smile and a warm greeting from a couple who'd made themselves available to the Lord, and wonderful Christian connections have begun. 5 of us met with this young couple during the week for coffee, and personal testimony of salvation was shared with them. God is obviously at work in this situation. Maybe the little you have to offer is to pray, simply to pray. Never underestimate the power of prayer. I love this testimony that I'm about to share again. I've shared it online in a communion message a little while back, but it's so encouraging, I want to share it again. We were given a small book just recently from a family in our church. Their father, grandfather, is the author who has very recently gone home to be with Jesus. He compiled a number of miraculous testimonies in this little book of God at work in worldwide situations and different ministry organisations. The testimony is of a little grandmother who offered her little amount, and what happened, what God did, is simply breathtaking. For 72 years until 1990, Russia was officially a communist atheist state. It was ruled with an iron fist. Any protesters were deported to prison, and it was a time of severe persecution of Christians, and the church went underground for 72 years. Then in the 1990s, without warning, the communist regime collapsed. The doors were opened to the Western world. Mission organisations were unprepared as they scrambled to recruit and send missionaries at the request of the Russian Minister of Education. She wanted Christian ethics and values introduced into Russian schools. Many missionary societies joined forces to meet the huge demand of this co-mission. The country was spiritually bereft, apart from a few babushkas, a few faithful grandmother survivors of the underground church. Meetings were held in the 1990s and many people eagerly responded to the gospel. Bibles were gratefully received, but soon the supply ran out. Wondering where they might find more Bibles, a local man told them that when all the Christians were rounded up, their houses burned and they were sent to the gulags, all their Bibles had been collected and were stored in a large locked warehouse outside the city limits. The missions team leader got permission to go and see if they were still there and if they were there to retrieve them. They rounded up some local unemployed men to help them. One of these men was an aggressive communist man called Sergei. He made it clear that he was only coming for the pay and declared that Christianity was a load of lies. Sure enough, the warehouse was filled with cartons containing thousands of Bibles confiscated 72 years before. It was heavy work loading the truck. After about 30 minutes, one of the team looked around and said, "Where's Sergei?" No one had seen him, so they went searching for him. Eventually, they found him, sitting in a corner of the warehouse, surrounded by cartons of Bibles. He was sobbing uncontrollably. He couldn't even speak. After a long time, he calmed down. He had decided to check out for himself what was so special about these Bibles. He'd opened the top carton and randomly pulled out a Bible and sat down to look at it. What he saw inside the front page tore his heart to shreds. It was his own grandmother's Bible. She had gone to the gulag when he was a small boy and he'd never seen her again. In his hands now was her Bible. Her name was handwritten in the front. Notes were written throughout the Bible, including prayers for her family members. There, in that list of family names, in his grandmother's own handwriting, was his name, Sergei. It had brought him to tears. It had reduced him to a blubbering mess. The Spirit of the Lord had got hold of him. God took a praying grandmother's Bible to break the heart of a hardened, unbelieving grandson who would have been in his mid-70s by this stage. What little she had to offer, prayer, was powerfully used by the Lord. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is faithful. He hears our prayers and he answers them. The Holy Spirit had got a hold of Sergei, a hardened communist man, set in his ways and his opinions, and drew him to repentance and salvation. Never, ever give up praying for and trusting God with the salvation of your loved ones. Always be on the lookout for opportunities to share Jesus with others that the Lord might lead us to. We may be used to draw someone else's prodigal to the Lord. Why not write the names of your family members whom you are praying for inside the front cover of your Bible? Tuck in a tract or highlight or make a list of the verses that are relevant to salvation. Who knows who might find your Bible and read it when we leave this planet and go to be with the Lord. It really is the Lord who goes before us, walks with us, and comes along behind us. Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Zechariah 4:10, "For even someone who doesn't think much of a day when minor events take place will rejoice." We more commonly know that verses, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings." Even someone who does not think much of a day when such minor events take place Don't discount the minor events in your lives. Don't discount the minor, seemingly minor things that you have to offer the Lord, because surely the Lord will take them and use them. Many examples from Scripture demonstrate that God really does take the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It matters not to God if we are confident, outgoing, with the gift of the gab, or whether we're retiring and shy and unsure even in ordinary conversations. It doesn't matter if we are part of a large church well organized with lots of programs, or whether we are just part of a small church or a small group of believing people. Scripture says where two or three are gathered in his name. It does not say 200 or 300 are gathered in his name. The promise is if two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst. This little hidden away verse from Samuel 14:6 sums this up. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." By many or by one, one or two. If we are available, if we have offered what little we have to the Lord, then he can take it and use it. You might think that your gifting from the Lord is very small, or maybe even non-existent. But consider this. Here we are, over 2,000 years later, still talking about a widow who gave the last of her flour and oil. We're talking about a widow who gave her last two copper coins into the offering in the temple, and a small boy who gave his five barley loaves and his two fish to feed the multitude. Don't be the critical judge of your own perceived smallness or inabilities. Hand yourself and your smallness to the Lord and let him do what only he can do. It matters not to the Lord how clever, talented, gifted, old, young, wise, loud, quiet, confident, timid. Doesn't matter to the Lord how we are. What matters is if we've told him, "What little I have to offer, Lord, it's all yours." Remember the parable of the mustard seed, Matthew 13, 31 to 32. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The little I have to offer may only be the size of a mustard seed, but when that mustard seed is offered to the Lord, there's no telling how far it might go, how big it might get, how many people it might be used to bless. There is no telling how the Lord will use a small prayer. Even offering to pray for others is often well received. There is no telling how the Lord might use that welcoming smile, that warmth in your voice as you greet someone, your listening ear, your empathy, your sympathy, your understanding, your small offer to help in whichever way you can, and the Lord will give you words of wisdom to share. Always remember that God delights in using the nothings and the nobodies to fulfill his purposes. He just needs us to offer that little that we have and trust him with the outcome. We read in Matthew 25 about the final judgment of God and the blessings of the kingdom when we have fed the hungry, given water to the thirsty, welcomed the stranger, clothed the naked, and visited those sick and in prison. Matthew 25:40 says, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" The little I have to offer is not little in God's sight. It's being obedient and wanting to fulfill his plans and purposes. Two scriptures to close this morning. 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In these cracked pots of earthen clay, we have the surpassing power of the Lord, and it belongs to him. We're just the vessel." And Ephesians 3:20-21, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Are you ready, willing, and able to offer to the Lord even the smallest amount that you feel you can give? Because in offering that, you are giving him all you've got. And the Lord will take you at your word, and you will be used by him, and you will be blessed to see what he does. The Lord bless you this morning.
Thank you, Sue, for the word of encouragement to us this morning. I think that's a very, very timely word in all that is happening at the moment. And my conviction is that God is preparing people to use in this last move of his spirit in the nation. And again, when I have read about revivals that have happened around the world, God always uses people, and usually they are the hidden away ones, or as Sue says, simply those whose faith is evident in their obedience. And there's one revival that always impresses me when I think about it. There's a revival in the Hebrides where two 80-year-old ladies, sisters, were seen to be the catalyst to that revival. Two in their 80s, one blind and the other deaf, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and God answered their prayers and moved mightily in that place. And I think today, you know, if whoever we are, whatever we've got to give to the Lord, if we're obedient, if we come with that sense, "Here I am, Lord, send me, use me for your glory, I want to make a difference wherever I am with whatever I've got," then just wait and see what God will do. So will you close with me in prayer, and I just pray that there'll be a response from our hearts to the encouragement that we've heard this morning, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Father, I think of that scripture in Exodus chapter 4 where Moses is at the Red Sea, and the sea is in front of him and the Egyptian army is behind him, and he cries out to you, and you simply said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And Father, so often we are looking for you to do things that we know that you can do, but you want to use us in the midst of it. And Moses took the staff that was in his hand and he reached it out and the waters parted. And Father, you wanting to use us today, and we might only have a couple of sardines and a couple of scones in our hands. We might only have a little boy's lunch. We may be weak and foolish. We may not have the gift of the gab. We may not have all the answers. None of us do. But Lord, we know that you can use us for your glory. And so I pray that for all of us who are watching and listening this morning in the places that you've placed us, that we would be those who have ears to hear and hearts to respond to the still quiet voice of the Holy Spirit, to speak with this one and to speak to that one, and to pray here and to pray there, and to trust you to guide us and to lead us and to direct us. And again, as Sue quoted, You are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think or even imagine, not according to our own abilities, but according to your power that is at work within us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So have your way in us. We believe for a move of God in this nation. We believe for our neighbors, our school friends, our workmates, our prodigals, for people to be saved in this hour. And again, here we are, Lord. Use us, send us, use us for your glory. Bless every person watching and listening online. You know their needs, you know their situations. Lord, cause us again to be a people whose hope and whose faith and trust is in the God who cannot fail. While all these things are happening around us, may we be those who lift up our heads and straighten our backs, because our redemption is drawing nigh. And we give you praise and we give you honor for your love, for your kindness toward us, and that your mercies are new every morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you.